time has come, and I think we should begin by singing a hymn of pilgrimage and journey, hymn 323. 323, we are travelling on with our staff in hand, walking in the good old way. We are pilgrims bound for the heavenly land, walking in the good old way, walking in the blessedness of love untold, travelling to a country that will ne'er grow old. Jesus, our Redeemer, we shall there behold, home in the realms of day. 323. Sense of direction in a world where many people are uncertain where they are going and are swerving and zigzagging in every possible direction, fluctuating, uncertain, who do not know the way, and who refuse to put the question to the Lord Jesus in the way that Philip did, for else they would receive the answer, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Father, we do not know everything, but we know where we are going, and we know the one that leads us, and we know the one who has completed the journey, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, the one who is the author and finisher of faith, the one who, having completed the journey, is the one who encourages us to go on, looking unto Jesus. We run with patience the race that is set before us. We ask that tonight our study of thy word may encourage us to go on, that whether we think that we may be possible leaders or simply followers in the Christian pathway, we are all followers of our great leader, the Lord Jesus. Help us then to go on with our staff in hand, with a sense of purpose, with a sense of progress, and with a desire and a love for other people too. So wilt thou bless us this evening. We thank thee for every brother and sister who has made the effort, perhaps at the sacrifice of other legitimate duties, to be here on a Monday evening, not tired of thy word, not tired of this place where thy word is spoken after the activities of yesterday, but after a normal day's work in the home or at business, coming together. May there be a word from thee by thy Holy Spirit, a word of encouragement, a word of stimulus, a word that will strengthen every one of us. As we think of our goodly numbers here, we pray for small groups of Christians throughout these islands and in other parts too, where it may be very difficult to keep going, where often it is discouraging, and where sickness or some unwanted circumstance may make it almost impossible for regular meetings to take place. May the presence of our Lord Jesus be with them, and may there be strength given to them to continue in the small place and the difficult way. We pray thy blessing too on those who may have special problems. We think of young people, even those who have been brought up in Christian homes and who make Christian professions, who are faced with the problems and the onslaughts on their faith of materialism and of intellectual doubts and difficulties. We pray that to them may be given the assurance of thy Spirit and a growing experience of thyself, so that they may be sure of the one whom they have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what they have committed unto. Those that may have doubts because of dark and hard circumstances, who as a result of trial may be inclined to turn aside or to wander like Job, if thou dost care. To such we specially bring before thee, and for such we specially pray that thou wilt lead them gently, yet decisively, into the way of assurance and of obedience and of following. Bless us then, our Father, while we are here. Make thy word live to us, we pray thee. Make it relevant to us. Help us to see not only a shadowy figure from long ago, but a man whose circumstances present many parallels with our own, so that we may be encouraged in our Bless us then and receive our thanks for our coming together. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let us sing 480. 480, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? The chorus, I'm sorry to say, is different from what I had thought. I hadn't checked on that. I hope we've got the tune that we're familiar with. Let's hear a verse of it and see. Different aspects of the life of leadership to which Moses was called. Let us begin in Exodus chapter 13, reading at verse 17. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. The background is the Passover, and the foreground is the coming crossing of the Red Sea. Between these two points, we read this passage. Exodus 13, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Let peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harmless out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he, Joseph, had strictly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Our second reading is from the next chapter, chapter 14, reading at verse 10. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honour upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now turn over some years to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, reading at verse 4. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof was the colour of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp of the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take up the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And our final reading is in chapter 27, Numbers chapter 27, reading at verse 15. Chapter 27, verse 15. Moses is now almost at the end of his earthly life. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, send a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. May God bless this public reading of his word. When we think about Moses, one of the main ideas that comes into our mind instantly is the leader. The man who was called by God to take this great multitude of men and women and to lead them out of Egypt by the way of the Red Sea, through the wilderness and almost into the land. I remember some years ago noticing that a famous general of the British Army, perhaps Sir Brian Hawkes, I've forgotten who, ran a series of articles in one of the evening newspapers on Moses as a general. It is good to think that there are British officers that are Christians and that are prepared to turn to the Bible for some inspiration about strategy and man management and leadership. And this British general, writing many years after the war, with his own experience of the trials and testings of leading many multitudes of men, turned to the Old Testament and turned to the life of Moses to admire the spirit of this great man who under God led the company. Moses the leader. We live in a day when leadership is at a discount. People who do attempt to lead in any walk of life are immediately criticized. And the one thing about leadership that we will all agree is that it is easier to criticize a leader than to be one. It is easier to find fault with a man who stands above others than to be that man. The very fact of being a leader, by definition, means that he stands head and shoulders above others. And people that stand up and stand out are conspicuous and are an easy target for those that have nothing better to do with their energies than hurl abuse or throw missiles. And yet at the present day, leadership is what our country certainly lacks. We are grieved when we see men who are leaders in churches that are not prepared to speak out boldly the word of God about such matters as the authority of Scripture, about the moral demands that God makes upon men. People whom Bunyan would call Mr. Facing Both Ways. People who want to be popular and are not prepared to go against the current. The story is told about a tramp that he stood beside a burn, as it might be one of your shepherd rivers. And he threw up a straw to see which way the wind would blow it. And the way the wind blew the straw, that was his route for that day. Meantime, in the burn, a trout was fighting upstream with all the energy in its life and in its body. And the person that told the story said that the trout was the better man of the two. It was able to go against the stream. The instincts of the life that God had given it were the instincts to show character, to show initiative, to be brave, to be courageous. The tramp went as the straw blew it in the wind. He drifted. And it's easier today to drift than to stand. That's why we'll sum these hymns of Christian courage and of Christian advance and of Christian leadership. There's need for leaders in our own assemblies. In our assembly, in your assembly, I'm sure everywhere. But don't sit back and say, oh, this is a work for the elders. And you smack your lips and say, it's good for them to be told their duties. God forbid that I should undertake that as a work for us all. Because those of us who may not be leaders in the assembly may in God's purpose someday be called to leadership. And it's part of the way God teaches people to prepare them well in advance for what's to come. The time for ministry about marriage is not when you're being married, it's long before. The time for ministry about how to act when difficulty or crisis comes in an assembly is not when the crisis comes, but when things are going smoothly and well. In many ways, God's word can be illustrated by the highway code. We learn how we should drive our car or our bicycle and acquire good habits for the ordinary day. And then when the crisis arises, the good habits, let us hope, come out and we can face the emergency because we've been trained for it when it didn't matter. And so the time to learn about leadership is when it doesn't matter. When we think there's no risk about ever being called to exercise leadership. It's a work for us all. Because whether or not we'll be elders in the assembly, it's almost certain that the humblest and most ordinary Christian among us is called to exercise some degree of leadership sometime. If we're called to be the mother or father of a family, that comes to many of us. Then we have to give some kind of lead to one or two or more young people who instinctively, perhaps unconsciously, are learning from us. We may be the only Christian in that room in the office, the only Christian in that class at the school, the only Christian working on the boat, the only Christian in the home, it may be. And anyone who is the only Christian in a particular situation is called into the circumstances where he has to live out the life of the Lord Jesus. And where in relation to the men and women with no principles, no standards, no sense of direction, but like Robert Burns in his poem, confessing sadly, to rest and let the eternal swerving, we zigzag on. The Christian doesn't swerve. And the Christian doesn't zigzag, he goes straight. And anyone who goes straight is in this crooked and perverse generation to some degree a leader. So we don't just admire Moses from a distance. And we don't just think about leaders in our assembly or about any other person that we think of as a Christian leader. We think about ourselves as we are, as in the grace and purpose of God we may be. This word is for us all. Now the first thing I want to say about a leader is something that may surprise you. And that is, in all Christian circles and in all Christian activities, the leader is not a leader at all, he's a follower. The first of the four passages I've read you speaks about the leader's need for guidance. At the very best, Moses is not the commander-in-chief, he's the second in command. It's the Lord that leads. And so we read these verses at the end of Exodus chapter 13 that speak about the Lord as the strategist who has planned the people's course. He knows where he's going to take them. He knows what he's going to do. He knows the way through the wilderness. All I need to do is follow. And so it's the Lord who says, not the short way, in case their hearts grow fearful and they go back. But the long way round is the shortest way home, so that they may be trained and disciplined. It's the Lord who provides, by his own miraculous means, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night, so that they have something better than radar 24 hours a day. God's own system of direction. God's method of leading them. There is a passage later on that goes into much detail about this, elaborating that when the pillar stood, they stood, for a day or a week or a month or a year. When it moved, they moved on. And if the signal came at night, then they packed their tent, struck tent and away. But the leadership was in the hands of God. It wasn't Moses that said, up we go and off we go. It wasn't Moses that planned the campaign, it was God. And again, when we read about the manna, which was part of the provision for the people, it was not some food that they had to devise themselves. God provided it. And so, the Holy Spirit who sheds light on our way, and the Word of God that is food for our way, is not of our making, but of our taking. It's of God's providing. The bones of Joseph, too, were a symbol of the life of faith to which they were called. That good man recognized that the good years that he had in Egypt were a divine interlude. They were a parenthesis, a resting place. They were not a direct, integral part of the Lord's leading. Joseph was never dazzled by the greatness of Egypt. He could have had the swankiest pyramid in Egypt as his tombstone. Instead, he was put in a coffin that could be mobile, something rather different from the kind of state that would have been deemed appropriate for a man of his high rank. And he said to the people, when you go, I am going. Take me with you, carry my bones. It's not Egypt, it's Canaan that is the destiny of our people. And when you read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Joseph as one of the heroes of faith, there's not a word about him as a first-class civil servant. How good he was with the cotton, how good he was with the dreams, what a right-hand man he was to Pharaoh. The one thing that's significant in regard to the story of the life of faith is that by faith Joseph gave commandment to the children of Israel concerning his bones. He said, I'm not here to stay, either in life or in death. Pack me up and take my bones away with you when you go. And when they set out, the desire of Joseph was carried out by the obedience of Moses. And this coffin led the party as an indication of the faith of Joseph when he had been alive, and of the desire of Joseph that the people should go to the land of promise. So it was the desire of God, the purpose of God, that led him. And the first point that I want to stress about Joseph, about Moses as a leader, or about any other person who seeks to be a leader in any degree in the work of the Lord, is that he's a follower. That he is a follower of the Lord Jesus. That he gets his instructions from the Lord in heaven, and from the Lord's word, and from the Holy Spirit, and from the things that are written aforetime for our learning. No leader is an originator. None of us make plans in a direct and initial way for ourselves. We carry out what the Holy Spirit desires for us. This keeps us humble, but it also keeps us right. And many of the mistakes that have been made by people who have been leaders in the Church of God throughout the years would have been avoided if they had just had a look at this passage, and if they had said, before Moses led, he followed. And this must be the way for every one of us. And so there is the paradox of power in God's strategy, that the Christian leader is not somebody like the big business tycoon who's always kicking people around, who's always throwing his weight about, making his presence felt. We think of people who have been very successful in business in America or in Britain. We think of names like Lord Thompson, or names like Henry Morris, Lord Nuffield, and we think about Henry Ford and people like that. These were men that considered themselves first. They made the plan. They are the initiative. Self-made men that worship their Creator, it has been nastily said, and probably truly said about them. But Christian people and spiritually minded people are not self-made men. They've been made by the Lord. And the one they worship is the one they follow. And they get their orders from Him. And in humility, they learn the meaning of leadership. And in prayer and dependence, they get the strength to go forward. So we have this lesson, first of all. And every one of us who are called on for any degree of leadership needs to be much cast on the Lord. One reason why Moses has been in my mind is I've become a headmaster over the past few years. And this means that, inevitably, I'm a leader in my school, with many adults, critical, intelligent people, and many youngsters, critical also in these modern days, looking at what I do. And I know that I need the Lord very much, and that it would be wrong of me in any way to try to be an independent leader. I know the one who must lead me, and I know that the attitude of prayer and dependence and trust is the one that's right for me. And I'm sure that every one of you in this company who has any degree of leadership at all will echo that. May we ever be in our home, where we may be parents that lead, in our work, in our assembly, in our gospel witness, may we ever be like Moses, led, and then we'll be the right kind of leader, the need for guidance. The second point, over in the next chapter, is the need for courage. The need for courage. They're a poor lot, these Israelites, aren't they? A poor lot, indeed. Oh, they say we're frightened. We didn't really want to go out of Egypt, and this indeed is true. Mind you, some of the things they said in the wilderness, they just made up. They had a distorted impression of the past. They remade the past in the way that the communists tend to remake history to suit themselves. But they're not remaking the past this time. There are two references, at least, during the hard days of the plagues when they said, oh, leave us alone. Leave us. We don't want to be bothered. There's no spunk. There's no spirit. They wanted to remain in Egypt as bondmen. It was too much cost getting out of Egypt and following Moses. And so they say to Moses now, leave us alone. After all God has done for them, after the deliverance they got when the Egyptians hastened them out and said, go, they're afraid of trouble ahead, and they say, leave us alone. What a motto. What a motto for people with a spiritual destiny. Leave us alone. And Moses, because he knows the source of his own strength, because his own soul is not chosen ministered to by God, is able to say, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of God. The Lord shall fight for you. The Lord shall fight for you. And the result of this is, and ye shall hold your peace. Moses is speaking confidently because his confidence comes from the Lord. He knows the need for courage and he's able to display it. And there are times when this has to be done. Times when we have to be prepared to encourage others, to put heart into others. Our English word courage has to do with the heart. To put heart into others. A leader has a duty. They call this in military circles boosting morale or encouraging people. They've got all sorts of ideas about this. And I suppose even in management courses and training in business, certain things are taught about how others can be encouraged to do things. But the best way to encourage others is to show courage oneself. And this we can only do in the strength of the Lord. So Moses stands. Moses himself does not know how it's going to be done. His faith and trust is in the Lord. And yet, because he knows what God has done, he looks back thankfully. And the experience of past deliverance gives cause for future hope. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. He doesn't know what will happen, but he knows what has happened. Past memories lead him to say, Ebenezer, hitherto have the Lord helped us. Henceforth, the Lord will help us. And yet, so often, we are not like Moses here, with so much to be thankful for. And yet, instead of saying, the proofs of divine guidance, when I prayed about this and didn't know how to turn, and the Lord helped me, this should make me trust him now. We say, oh Lord, you helped me out of that, but here I am, into some new problem, out of the frying pan, into the fire. Oh Lord, what's going to happen to me next? We lack gratitude. Gratitude should strengthen faith. And gratitude should encourage us to see what the Lord has done. Our experience should grow. Mind you, you'll notice that although Moses does speak confidently to the people, he must also have been praying in a very dependent way. It's not recorded, but it must have happened somewhere between verse 14 and verse 15, because in verse 15 the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Moses must have said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you'll have to do it. I'm telling these people you can. You'll have to do it, Lord. Deliver us. And the Lord says to him, wherefore speakest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It's not a time for words only. It's a time for action. Get them going. Make them go forward. The life of faith is lived by doing it. How ready we are to speak about spiritual things. But, as I think I mentioned on Friday night, being a Christian is a dynamic business. Not sitting back, but going forward. And the Lord says to him, get on with it. Get on with it. There are times when the Lord says, stand up on thy feet. And when the Lord says, go forward. We must be prepared to act in faith. I'm sure when we all hear about a missionary's call, we think of him as somebody very special. A real Christian leader. Someone that goes forth, as we say, in obedience to the Lord. I sometimes think that the only difference between a missionary's call and our own experience at home is that the missionary acts on what he knows, acts on what the Lord tells him. And we are prepared just to theorize, just to sit and talk. To argue with the Lord, or to listen, but not to do things. So courage not only involves saying to the people, fear not, but it also means obeying the Lord when he says, go forward, press forward and fear not, says the hymn. We're called upon to do it. The second quality of the leader is that he needs courage. And how much Moses showed this over and over again. but our courage is fed by the Lord. It's He who strengthens us. It's He who gives us heart. Samson thought he could do anything. I'll go and shape myself as at other times, he says. And the little comment is slipped in. He wished not that the Lord was departed from him. He said, in effect, I can do anything I want. But Paul, even though a prisoner in Philippi, a prisoner in the Roman jail, can write to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. His faith and trust is in the Lord. And whether he's free to walk the Roman road, or whether he's bound in a Roman prison, he's controlled by the Lord, and he's sure of his movements, sure of his way. There is need for courage. May we have that. And courage is strengthened by action, just the same as our muscles are strengthened by use, and just as they atrophy with disuse. Some of us are flabby Christians because we're not exercised enough. Lazy Christians, because we don't keep fit by spiritual exercises. Go forward, says the Lord to Moses, and he says that to us. The third passage that I read you is of a different kind, and it speaks of the need for companions in leadership. This passage in the 11th of Numbers shows us Moses discouraged by the people. As he goes through the camp, he hears them speaking. And you know, anybody who's in any position of leadership is not likely to be cheered up by what he hears people saying off the record. What you hear the children say at home is not always calculated to encourage you to have a better opinion of yourself and a parent. And it's probably a good thing that people who are in positions of authority don't hear all that's said about them. But on this occasion, Moses heard the people grumbling and wailing and complaining. These were not tears of penitence, they were tears of self-pity. As they said, oh, for the good old things of Egypt, great place Egypt. And they didn't think it when they were there, did they? Great place for fish. No record of that in the earlier chapters of Exodus. I reckon that all the fish that was going were sold to the Egyptians. I don't think the people of the Lord got much of the fish. And then their minds are inflated with all these watery things. Melons, cucumbers, onions, leeks, garlic. I used to work in a nursery, not the baby kind, but the growing kind when I was a student. And one of my jobs, among other things, was to grow cucumbers. And everybody in the nursery had nothing but contempt for cucumbers. The one thing that they grew them for was there was money in cucumbers. I don't know whether there are any market gardeners in the assembly in Ebenezer. Just water, blown up water, that was all in cucumbers. Maybe a minimal amount of vitamin C, I don't know. Water and indigestion, that's all you got from cucumbers. And you blew them up and they got heat and they got water and they grew big and you sent them to the market. And people bought them and ate them and put them in their salads. But you wouldn't get very fat in a diet of cucumbers. And garlic, all right, in moderation as a seasoning. It doesn't endear you to other people, as you may have noticed if you've met French people and have eaten it. In French assemblies where they greet one another with a kiss after a garlic meal, it requires grace. And no strong sense of smell to love your brethren. I've been through this a bit. Garlic, onions, much the same. You see, these were things that they tickled the palate, maybe, but they didn't nourish the soul. There's not much to feed you on in any of these things. But these were the things that took their fancy. They wanted back for these. This manner, they said, contemptuous. And then comes the little note, not by the people, but by the Holy Spirit, saying, manna was the very staff of life for them. It was good to look at. It was good to taste. It had all the proteins and carbohydrates and fat in it. It was a balanced diet. You could cook it in 100 different ways. I understand that in the past in Shetland, 50 women discover things to do with meal and fish. Meal and fish. 100 ways to make meal and fish attractive. It was good food for them. And these people could, if they wished, find 100 tasty ways with manna. But they didn't want the food of God. They wanted this indigestible stuff in Egypt. And for the sake of it, they were prepared to sell the birthright for a mess of onions. What a poor spirit they had. After years of God's deliverance, after the divine provision, and of course they blamed Moses. They could shake their fists at God, but they couldn't attack God directly. Moses was the handy target for their wrath. And on this occasion and on others, they were near to lynching the man of God. And Moses couldn't just speak to them. He spoke to the Lord. And he felt very discouraged by it all, very discouraged. And anybody that leads is bound to feel discouraged sometimes. The leader that never gets discouraged is living in a fool's paradise. There are circumstances about any attempt at lead that sap the nerve and the body and the spirit and bring one low. I've met enough missionaries telling me honestly and candidly in private their experiences to know how discouraged, depressed, and brought down they can be. And anybody that does anything for the Lord sometimes has Elijah's experience under the juniper tree saying, "Lord, take me home, my job's done." But the Lord doesn't always oblige us by doing what we want. And he didn't do it for Moses there and then. Instead of taking him home, as Moses wanted to, flying away from it, the desire to escape natural. And the more you know of your own heart, the less you'll criticize Moses in Numbers 11. The less you'll criticize Moses. The Lord in grace said, "I'll give you others. I'll give you 70 others. And put of my spirit upon them. And they'll help you. Of the princes of Israel, they'll be with you." This was God's provision, companionship. You know, it's very interesting. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had much the same idea earlier. You read about this in chapter 18 of Exodus. Jethro's a very interesting man. I hope I'm right in the way I understand and interpret it. If you think I'm wrong, have a word with me about it afterwards. But I think I'm right in saying that Jethro's name, if he were in Pilgrim's Progress, would be Mr. Worldly Wise Man. He drops in now and again to see how things are going. He says, "My, you're getting on fine. Now what you need is this," and he gives them a bit of advice, but he never comes with them. Never comes with them. Jethro drops in the 18th of Exodus to say, "My, my son-in-law's a great fellow. He's fairly getting on. But, oh dear, this business of judging the people all yourself. Now, what you want to do in a well-organized state of society is this." He's a business consultant, is Jethro. And he says, "What you need is other people to help you in judging." He was possibly right in a material way. But he didn't follow along with the people of God. Away he went. He said, "Now, I've given you my advice. Cheerio, I'm away. You can get on with it. You can get on with it." And then he drops in again, as is recorded in Numbers. Indeed in chapter 10, just before this. And Moses says, "You come with us. Come thou with us and we will do thee good." A word we sometimes quote in the Gospel. But Jethro isn't coming. He's called Hobah here, but he's the same man. Moses says, rather desperately to, "You come and you'll be for eyes to us. You know the district. You know the area." Moses' faith is wavering. "I wouldn't follow Jethro if I were Moses." Away he goes like a streak of lightning. And we're told immediately after that, at the end of chapter 10, another reminder about the cloud and the fire. As though to say, Moses had more reliable spiritual help than Jethro could give him. So although Jethro was a kind of organization and methods man, has got his suggestions to make about getting judges that will help to lighten Moses' load. Although it's wise in a material way, God's method of helping Moses is of God's giving. "I'll put my spirit on these men." Jethro didn't know about that. And I'll give you these men that will help you. This is the Lord speaking to him, not Jethro. And he gets the 70 leaders and he gets help. And you know, the Lord gives us, when we need it, fellowship and comradeship in meeting. It's not his desire that any man should have to go it alone. And the most spiritual men have been those that have been most grateful to acknowledge what they've owed to others, working with them. Paul with Barnabas, Paul with Silas, Paul with Timothy, and Moses with these 70 people. So anybody who feels like Napoleon, I am the state, I am everything, I can do it all myself, is certainly not expressing a spiritual view. And when a Christian man says, Lord, it's too much for me, take me away from it all, although that doesn't sound very brave, that is the kind of circumstance where the Lord in grace will come into his servant and say, what you need is not to be called home, but to get support and reinforcements. So let us pray about helpers whom the Lord will raise up to give support and strength to those that are leaders. And we'll leave Jethro to the world, to the business consultants, and these big expensive advertisements in the national papers. And the Lord will give guidance and help and support to the leaders as they require it. Companionship in leading. Time's almost up, but I must say a word or two about the last passage that I read, chapter 27. You know, something very, very sad that we'll come back to another evening happens between chapter 11 and chapter 27. It is Moses' disobedience at the rock at Meribah, where, because he acts out with the spear of obedience to the Lord, he is told that he will not have the privilege and the joy of leading them into the land. He doesn't repine, he doesn't debate. The people murmur and have nothing to grumble about. Moses might have said, oh Lord, that's a terrible punishment. My punishment is greater than I can be. He never says a word. He takes the Lord's judgment from him. And he says nothing against it. But instead, he's realistic and he says, well, Lord, if I'm not to be allowed to take the people in, somebody will need to do it. Who's it to be? And in chapter 27, we have that other quality of leadership. Vision, foresight, looking beyond the moment, looking into the future. Lord, who's it to be? He realizes that the job is bigger than himself. And that the people of God are greater than any single leader. It's a continuing work. This is a great thing to see. Not everybody is humble enough, far-sighted enough to see it. Who is it to be, Lord? And the Lord says it's to be Joshua. And you're to take Joshua, and in a ceremonial and solemn act, you're to put your hand upon him. And he is to be publicly acknowledged and recognized as your successor. But it was Moses that asked the Lord about that. The Lord didn't need to give him a nudge and say, Moses, you think about what's going to happen after your time. Moses was alert and said, Lord, who's it going to be after me? He had a vision of the future. He realized that the work was greater than his own lifetime. That it was an unfinished task. Sometimes as I've gone about assemblies, I've heard folks say, if they just had a little more foresight 20 years ago, you know, they could have got a good site for a new hall in a new housing estate instead of discovering themselves in the middle of nowhere. Or they could just have done this, but you see, the elders were a wee bit slow to act at that time, and then the war came, and things were different then. A leader is far-sighted and looks beyond his own time. Oh, it's true, we're all looking for the Lord to come. But no Christian is going to grudge the time he spends planning spiritual things for the future if it's not necessary. Nobody's going to say, to think of all the time I gave to planning about that, and here the Lord came and... Nobody's going to say that when they're in heaven, no fear. It's worth the risk of planning for a future in the work of the church that will never take place. It's much better to do that than just to be content with our own time and not much to care what happens after our time. Lord, what's going to happen after my time? Who are the leaders that are going to be coming up? Moses was looking around. And it's a sign of any mature and spiritually minded leader that he's looking around for younger men that can take over the work from him. Leaders don't hug power. And leaders are not selfish people who say, when I go, it doesn't matter what happens. They know that there are others coming. And they are prepared to look for them and to rejoice when they come. So that the work of Paul was carried on by Timothy and Titus and other younger men. And indeed, Timothy is exhausted to commit to faithful men what he receives, so that there is a continuing succession of people coming along. May we have vision for the future. May we be prepared to say, now, if the Lord doesn't come, what would he have us to be thinking of for the next 5 years or the next 10 years? What sort of people? What sort of work? How is the work going to go on? So that we're not taken at a shot when someone is suddenly called home or taken away to another district or something like that, that the work is bigger than the workers who are involved in it. These are the thoughts that are before you this evening then about Moses as a leader. First, that the leader needs guidance. The leader needs to be led. Then, that the leader needs courage to speak to the people, to be instructed by the Lord, to step out and to go. Take your rod, stretch it over the Red Sea, go forward in faith. Thirdly, that when the leader is discouraged by the ingratitude of the people and the difficulty and the immensity of the way, and he comes to the Lord and says, I can do no more, I'm finished, the Lord in grace has a solution better than Jethro's solution. And the solution is support, help, company, colleagues. And then finally, that the leader has vision to see beyond his own day the continuing, unfinished work that goes beyond. May these lessons be practical to our own hearts. We're going to sing 361, which is a suitable hymn, and then Mr. Tate will commend us to the Lord. 361. One little hour for watching with the Master, eternal years to walk with him in light. One little hour to bravely meet disaster, eternal years to reign with him in light. Then, souls, be brave and watch until the morning. Awake, arise, your lamps of purpose trim. Your Saviour speaks across the night of sorrow. Can ye not watch one little hour with him? Let us sing this as a challenge to our individual hearts. 361.
ask your Father for forgiveness, and to be our service, to sit down together and to listen to the reading of thy precious word, to look upon the page together and to listen to the exposition of thy truth once again. Our Father, we thank thee for the miracle of this wonderful group that has been before us tonight. We thank you for the way in which four men of all were moved by the Spirit to write down these sentences. And we thank you for the miracle of preservation of thy word down the ages, where so much else has been perished and been lost. We remember, Lord, say that thy word shall endure, that the word of the Lord shall never pass away, and we bless you that indeed this has been proved true. And we thank thee too, our Father, for those who have translated thy word into our own tongue. We thank thee for thy servants who have their exercise to come here and to preach thy word to us. But we realize that all these privileges and blessings will be given to us, and yet unless we have ears to hear, unless we have hearts to see the truths that others bring before our notice, these things might be unprofitable to us. Remember that even those who listen to the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was here amongst men, and yet it was as if the secret fallen by the wayside, and the fowls of the air put in place. We pray, our God, that we who have had the great privilege tonight of listening to these exhortations and expositions from thy precious word, may indeed bow our hearts and our wills before thee, and ask that we might indeed be enabled to receive with meekness the engrafting word, and that we might all be the death of men and women, but having been thus in thy presence and sitting at thy feet this evening. If there are blessings to open all who would have desired to give us here this evening and have not been able to be present, we look forward to coming evenings and pray that thou continue to help thy dear servant and give him one fresh from thyself. That's the work of power that shall come to our hearts as a message from thy step. So receive our thanksgiving, and let thy blessing, the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, be for each one of us as we separate now from one from the other. We ask these things in his holy name.
Amen.